Good morning, folks. Good morning. Oh, that was weak. Good morning. Good morning. We're involved in a series entitled The Answer. Jesus is the answer to whatever you and I may find ourselves facing. We're taking a look in the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel of John is really the last book of the Bible for us. It's 70 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. And John's had time to digest everything that had happened. And so he selected seven specific miracles that acted as the backbone or the skeleton or the outline of the Gospel of John. And these seven miracles, John calls miracle signs, served a specific purpose. And he told us the purpose in John chapter 20 and verse 31. He said that the purpose was so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In other words, what John was saying was, this whole business of knowing Jesus is not just about knowing Jesus out there, it's about knowing that Jesus is the answer in here, and that He is the answer to what I'm facing, and the answer to whatever dilemma I may be going through. We've seen already, as we looked at these signs, that Jesus is the answer to my greatest need, He is the answer to my crisis, He is the answer to my hopelessness, and He is the answer to my inadequacy. Today, we take a look at the next sign, which is the fifth sign in these outlines that John has given us. And we see today that Jesus is the answer to my problem. Anybody here got a problem? All right, been there, right, done that. Going through it now. You know, somebody once said, you're either in the middle of a problem, coming out of a problem, or going into a problem. And so you might as well just get ready to know how to handle it. You know, the problems, it seems, in our world are mounting. You look at all of the things that are happening and all of the crises that are taking place. And along with that, so are the fears that accompany them. A recent study was done of the 500 people. And in this particular study, they identified 7,000 phobias that these 500 people have. It's an average of about 14 per person. We're living in a phobia-dominated culture. I mean, if you've got a problem, we can attach a phobia to it. I guarantee you. In fact, if you want to go to phobialist.com, you'll see a list of 530 phobias that are actually identified by the medical profession. Some of them are really interesting. You know, there's like arachnobutyrophobia. Get your mind out of the gutter. Arachnobutyrophobia. You know what that is? That's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. You ever had that happen? Man, that's a traumatic event. All right, I like omphalophobia. You know what omphalophobia is? It's fear of belly buttons. Omphalophobia. I don't know why people are afraid of belly buttons, but so be it. My favorite one, though, is homilophobia. You know what homilophobia is? It comes from the word homiletics. It's a fear of sermons. Especially those that are over 45 minutes long. I mean, people go into needing counseling sometimes when that happens. Because it's a major, major phobia. Well, what's your greatest fear? I promise you Jesus will help you face it. And that's what John wants us to understand today. For 2 years, Jesus' ministry has been building to the point that we saw last week. 15,000 people that He feeds. And all of a sudden these people decide, hey, this dude needs to be our king. And so we're going to make Him our king. And then what does Jesus do? He just slips away. Goes to the mountain to pray, but then He sends His disciples into the middle of a problem. And He forces them to face their own phobias, to face their own fears, to face their own storms, so that He could show us how He is the answer to whatever problem or phobia or challenge we may be facing. And to help us understand that we don't have to be afraid. I want us to look together at how Jesus shows me that He is the answer to my problems by taking me through the three steps necessary to conquer them. We're going to be in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. I want to take just a moment and lead us in a word of prayer. Can I do that? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just pray right now that You'll be with us. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You'd stretch me beyond my capability. Say through me things that I don't even have the capability or the capacity to think, much less say. But I pray most importantly of all that Your word will be communicated by Your Spirit directly to the hearts of those who are listening. And I pray that through it all, Jesus, You will be glorified. For it's in Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Three steps that Jesus will take me through to show me that He is the answer to my problems. Number one, step number one, the first one is face your problem. Face your problem. Let's be honest about it. Just face it. Look at it. Don't stick your head in the sand. In other words, look in John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to make Him, to come and make Him king by force, He knew that the people He had just fed, the 15,000, He perceived that they were about to take Him by force to make Him king, so He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. I mean, Jesus knew the intention of the crowd was to make Him a king. Guess what? They couldn't make Him king. You know why? He's already King of Kings. They don't get to decide that. But what they wanted was they wanted to be Him to be king on their terms. But He would have nothing to do with that. And so He withdrew and He went off by Himself. And then He sent the disciples straight into the middle of a problem that they had to deal with. And what He's doing is this, folks. He's weaning His disciples from walking by sight to walk by faith. Because He's going to a place where they can't see Him. But guess what? He can still see them. You know, we all are going to be in that kind of situation. Sometimes where we don't necessarily perceive the presence of Jesus, but I can tell you this right now, you are never out of His sight. John chapter 6 and verse 16 says, when evening came, His disciples went down to the lake, down to the sea. And we're talking about the Sea of Galilee here. And so the Sea of Galilee, basically where they went down, was probably about 5 miles wide. Now, Matthew tells us why they went to the Sea of Galilee. And so to fill in some of the details on this story that John has chosen, we're going to have to rely also on Matthew's account. So in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Now look at this. And go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. So obviously, Jesus has come back down off the mountain. He's been talking to the Father. He looks at His disciples. He says, get in the boat. He looks at the crowd and He says, go home. And so everybody begins to do what Jesus has told them to do. You see, here's the thing. Jesus knew that the storm that the disciples are getting ready to go through is going to protect them from the greater danger of being swept along by the crowd's fanaticism to crown Him king. And so He's getting them out of there. So they're not going to be affected by that. See, the disciples by this time, they're looking at 15,000 people. They're thinking march on Jerusalem. They're thinking weapons. They're thinking takeover, kick Rome out. And what does Jesus give them? He doesn't give them weapons, He gives them oars. And He says, row. Get out of here. Get going. And so Jesus sent His disciples to face really the biggest problem that they had yet encountered. And they were going to have to deal with this problem. They were going to have to face this problem. Let me tell you something, and I want you to hear me carefully. Don't fall in for the lies that you hear in a lot of places today that if you come to Jesus, you're not going to have any problems. You may be in the middle of a problem that Jesus put you in. He may have sent you into the middle of that problem to stretch your faith, to show you that He will never leave you alone. Because if you're obeying Jesus and He sends you into the middle of a problem, guess what? You're okay. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. He's in control. John chapter 6 and verse 17 says, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. So they're setting off across the sea. They're in the boat. They're going across to Capernaum. and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So it's getting dark. They're rowing. They're going across the lake. They've set across. It's about 5 miles wide, exactly where they're launching to go toward Capernaum. And it says in Matthew 14, verse 24, that something happens after they've cast off and they're going across the lake. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And so the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it, is what the book of Matthew actually says. They were already out. They were a considerable distance from the land. The waves were coming in. Everything was beginning to happen. They're in the middle of a bad situation. And then it's dark. Maybe you've been there. And maybe it was during the fourth watch for you. That fourth watch is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, let me tell you what that means. They're going a distance of five miles, but they've already been rowing for 9 hours. That's how bad this storm is. That's how much wind they're facing. That's how bad the waves are. And so they've got their backs bent to the oar. They're doing everything they can, but they are in the middle of a dire problem. Have you ever been in the middle of a problem and it seemed dark, like you were in the fourth watch? Like you're trying to make the pieces fit and you can't quite make the pieces fit. You don't seem to be getting anywhere. You've got your back bent to the oar. You're working as hard as you know how to work. You're doing all you can possibly do, and all around you is darkness. And it's a darkness allowed by God, and nothing makes sense. No matter how hard you try to figure it out, you realize not only do you feel like you're in the dark, but you also feel like you're all alone and you're afraid. And you're wondering, what's going on here? Why am I having to handle this? Why am I having to unpack this? Here I am right in the middle of my problem and nothing seems to fit. And then you start realizing, hey, I'm here because Jesus sent me here. And He's not here. Where is He? And that's why you feel so lonely and so deserted and desolate. Just as Jesus sent His disciples in the middle of this problem, in the middle of this storm while He prayed, He may have sent you into the middle of your problem so that He can pray for you and work a miracle in your life. But so many times we want God to do things what we expect and in the way we expect it. You see, let me tell you, He may be wanting to teach you how to walk on water. He may be wanting to teach you something specific. Besides, you're not alone at all. Jesus is in the mountain of heaven praying for you, watching you, and looking over you. I have to confess something to you. Sometimes, knowing that Jesus is praying for me, should comfort me, should make my problem seem like it's maybe less dark, or make me feel less lonely, or make me feel less afraid, especially when the problem gets worse, and I'm working harder, but I have to confess that sometimes my faith fails. Sometimes I'm so busy looking at the circumstances and the situation, I forget that Jesus is there. And I forget that Jesus is the one that generated me going in the middle of this situation. In fact, John 6:18 tells us that there was a mighty strong wind blowing. It was a strong wind. And that strong wind was causing the sea to rise. And they were facing some real challenges. Been there, haven't you? Kind of started unpacking it, looking at things, thinking about a family situation, thinking about a move that you've had to make, thinking about a challenge that you're facing, and you're going, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on here. Let me tell you something. The greatest storm that was happening that night was not something the disciples were rowing through. The greatest storm that night was in the heart of the disciples. Because here's what they were asking themselves. What are we doing here? Why did Jesus send us here? Why are we having to go through this? Where's Jesus? Are we going to get out of this? And it's all questions generated by their fear, just like us. I have a phobia of storms and being on the lake in the middle of a storm in a rowboat, don't you? Of course. We all face fears. And the fact that we don't sense the presence of Jesus sometimes makes it tough on us. The disciples know storms like this. They've seen the havoc that these winds can wreak. They've walked the shoreline. They've seen the splintered hulls. They've been to the funerals. They know this could be their last night. They know that this is a dangerous situation. And so they ask themselves, where is Jesus and why did he send us here? You see, as you face your problem, here's your principle. As you face your problem, you will feel alone at times. You will feel alone. And you will often wonder, this question is going to cross your mind, and you might as well be honest with yourself, might as well be honest with the situation. The question that's going to cross your mind as you go through a storm in the midst of darkness is, where is God and why did he allow this to happen? Where is God and why did he allow this to happen? The very thing the disciples are going through, the very thing that the disciples are struggling with, they're doing what God told them to do, and yet in the midst of this situation, they don't know what to do with it. I've been there. When God called me to preach, I was a soldier in the U.S. Army, and I was stationed over at Fort Gordon. I was pastoring a little country church between Augusta and Renz, Georgia. If you know where Renz is, Woodland Baptist Church. If you're ever driving down the highway, you'll see it right there on the right. I was happy. And God said, I want you to go to seminary. Well, here's the problem. My background is science. I went to Clemson. I majored in geology. I studied historical geology. I studied physical geology. I studied glacial geology. I studied chemistry. I studied plate tectonics. I studied water resources engineering. I studied all of those things because that's my background. It was science. And now God's calling me to go to seminary. Well, I've been out of college already when he called me for over 5 years because I've been in the Army and I've been traveling everywhere. But we acquiesced and we said, okay, God, that's what we'll do. And so we head to Louisville, load up everything, move to Louisville, take our two babies. And I decide, okay, I'm going to go to class. That's fine. I'll go to seminary. That's cool. If I'm going to do this, I'm just going to jump right in with both feet. So I decided my first semester I would take Hebrew. Yeah, stupid. That's the Greek word for it. Well, I walk into Hebrew class and I sit down. I'm the oldest person in the class. Everybody else in the class has graduated from high school, gone straight to Bible college, taken 4 years of Bible college, gotten a degree in Bible, and then come to seminary. They've already had Hebrew, and they've had theology, and they've had everything else. I'm sitting there, never had a theology course, never had a biblical language course, never had anything but science, basically. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm fearful. It's dark. Wind's blowing. Waves are rising. But I'm going to do this thing. So I study hard. First test comes up. So I walk in. I'm nervous. I'm fearful. Walk in and sit down. And the test was this. They were giving us a verse written in Hebrew. And we had to translate it into English. And it was an obscure verse that nobody would ever memorize. Well, if you know anything about the Hebrew language, you read it from right to left. So it's totally dyslexic anyway. And so I'm sitting there. And I get the paper. I put it in front of me. And I'm totally blank. I'm terrified. I'm back in the school setting taking something that I'm not even comfortable with, and I'm looking at this piece of paper that has a verse on it in Hebrew, and I cannot even make any sense out of it, and the people all around me are frantically writing, and I'm just freaking out. I am scared to death that I'm just not going to make it. I don't have what it takes. I sat there, honestly, 20 minutes and couldn't write a thing. I've about convinced myself that I really don't need to be getting a theological education. And so I raised my hand. Dr. Joel Drinkert, who's the professor of Hebrew, comes walking back. And I said, Dr. Drinkert, I've studied. I promise you I have. And I've done my best. But this just doesn't make any sense at all. I can't even make any sense out of this thing. He reached down and picked it up, turned it over. 20 minutes I've been looking at it upside down. I
I started to say it's Greek to me, but it's not. It's Hebrew to me. And so then all of a sudden I recognized it and I started writing stuff out, but it was too late. I mean, I couldn't get it. I made a D on that test, my first test. But you know, I learned something. The sooner you face your problem, the better off you'll be. If I hadn't waited 20 minutes, I might have scored a little bit better on that test. You see, so many times we get the idea that God really appreciates us handling our situations by ourselves. No, He doesn't. He wants you to involve Him. He wants you to bring Him into it. He wants you to face the problem so that you won't be looking at things upside down. So that you'll see them as they really are. Number one, face a problem. Step two, evaluate your problem. Evaluate your problem. John chapter 6, verse 19, it says, when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. They were scared to death. They've been rowing for 9 hours. They've only gone about 3 to 3.5 miles. Tells you how much the wind was blowing. I believe it's probably supernatural wind to keep them from getting anywhere. And then all of a sudden they look up, and what in the world is coming toward them but Jesus walking on the water? Walking on waves. You see, here's the cool thing about this. This lake is, this Sea of Galilee is massive, but guess what? Jesus knew where they were, so He knew where to walk on the water to get to them. Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing, and He knows what you're facing, no matter how difficult your problem. But listen to me. He's not always going to come to you the way you expect Him to. I do not think the disciples were sitting in the boat going, oh, I think I'm going to be looking for Jesus to come walking to me on the water. No. That wasn't even in their wheelhouse of understanding. They didn't even get it. They didn't even think that was even a possibility. But Jesus waited to come to His disciples as a part of the lesson He wanted to teach them about how to handle their problem. He wanted them to face what seemed to be an insurmountable problem, and then He wanted to show them that He could handle it. And I love what happens as Jesus is approaching them. And the scripture tells us in verse 20 that as they see Him and they're shocked, what He says to them is, it is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let me give you how that reads in the original language. In the original language, Jesus said, as He's walking across the water, as the wind is blowing, as the storm is raging, the voice of Jesus shouts out, I am. Don't be afraid. I'm sure the disciples went, whoa, that's the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. You see, if you're going to evaluate your problem, the only way to appropriately evaluate your problem, and here's your principle, is by seeing your problem in light of who Jesus is. Seeing your problem in light of who Jesus is, not in light of the circumstances, not in light of what's going on, not in light of what you're facing. And notice what Jesus was saying. He was saying to them three things. First of all, when He shouted, I am, He was saying, I am God. The most sacred name that was given to God, or that God actually gave Himself, Yahweh, shared with Moses by God at the burning bush. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am in charge. I am greater than your problem. I am greater than your situation. I am greater than these waves. I am greater than this wind. I am greater than anything you will ever go through in your life. And then He not only said that, He said, I am present. I'm here now. Not I will be, not I have been, but I am. You see, I may feel all alone in my problem, but I'm not, because Jesus is even closer to me and my problem than He was to those disciples. When my heart is breaking, when my problem seems insurmountable, when I'm scared to death, Jesus says, I am present. Then He also said, I'm enough. I'm enough. Jesus meets us where we are, and whatever we need, all we have to do is fill in the blank, because He's enough. He can handle your problem. He's not only necessary, He's enough. All you need, you'll find in Jesus. Whatever you need. Jesus is the great I am. To the artist, Jesus says, I am altogether lovely. To the architect, I am the chief cornerstone. To the baker, I am the bread of life. To the banker, I am the hidden treasure. To the biologist, I am the life. To the builder, I am the sure foundation. To the doctor, I am the great physician. To the educator, I am the great teacher. To the farmer, I am the Lord of harvest. To the florist, I am the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, I am the rock of ages. To the judge, I am the righteous judge. To the lawyer, I am the advocate. To the publisher, I am good tidings of great joy. To the philosopher, I am the wisdom of God. To the preacher, I am the word of God. To the sculptor, I am the living stone. To the statesman, I am the desire of all nations. To the traveler, I am the new and living way. To the sinner, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No matter what you need, He's enough. He will meet you at that point. Once Jesus told them who He was in relation to their problem, He comforted them. He said, don't be afraid. Fear not. You don't have to worry about it. You see, when you see your problem in light of who Jesus is, you don't need to be afraid, because that's the only way to evaluate your problem. You see it in light of who He is. I saw a sign the other day I thought was really cool. It was a pasture. It had one of the biggest bulls in it I've ever seen. And the sign said, if you cross this pasture, you better do it in 9.8 seconds because the bull does it in 10 seconds. Well, obviously, if I'm going to cross that pasture, I'm going to evaluate that pasture and my crossing in light of that bull's capacity. And if that bull, and I know I can't run more faster than 9.8 seconds, I ain't going in that pasture. I can tell you that right now. You see, you haven't really evaluated your problem until you've evaluated it in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has the capacity to do. So step number one is face your problem. Look at it as it really is. Don't look at it upside down. Face it for what it is. And step number two is evaluate your problem, not in light of the problem and the situation, but in light of who Jesus is. Because He will make His presence known to you in a powerful way if you let Him. Step number three, conquer your problem. Conquer your problem. You see, it's God's will for you to conquer that problem, no matter what it is, no matter what you're facing. And it's important that you conquer that problem. Chapter 6 of John, verse 21 says, then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. It's really a miracle. I mean, they got 2 more miles to cover. Jesus gets in the boat and whoosh, they've already covered those 2 miles. Remember, they've been rowing for 9 hours and only got 3.5 miles. So it was like instantaneous. But let me tell you something. Something dramatic happened between them seeing Jesus and Jesus getting in the boat. We know because Matthew tells us. And what happened was this. Peter is in the boat. Peter sees Jesus. Peter thinks, what if I can do that? So in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, Peter shouts out, hey, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water. I want to come, Jesus. If that's You, let me know because I want to come. So Jesus says in verse 29, come on, big boy. I add a little bit. He says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. Whoa. Walking on water. Peter is walking on water. You see, he's going to Jesus. And so he decides, hey, we're going to do this. Guess what? All of a sudden the waves aren't so bad anymore. All of a sudden the storm isn't so bad anymore. I mean, here's Simon Peter. And he's going to Jesus. But something happened. Remember that second point where we're supposed to evaluate our problem in light of who Jesus is? Simon Peter quit looking at Jesus. And what did he start looking at? Look at it. It says it. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Can't you see this? Man, here's Simon Peter. And by the way, don't criticize Simon Peter because I don't see any other disciple getting out of the boat.
He at least made the venture of faith. And he gets out of that boat. Here he goes. Woo, baby, I'm walking on water. Woo, look at me. And all of a sudden, some salt spray slaps him upside the head. What was that? Oh, nothing. Oh, I'm walking on water. Whoa, look at that way. Whoa, I got water on my ankles. Oh, I got water on my knees. Oh, I'm going down. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Please, please, please help me. You see, when you lose your focus, then fear takes over. And all of a sudden, you can't do what Jesus told you you could do. And that's what's important. Yeah, let me tell you something. Get ready. You need to write this down. This is important. All right, you got your pencil ready? You need to write this down. I'm telling you. Just trying to help you. Everything that threatened to get over Simon Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet. Amen? It doesn't hurt. You say amen, your face won't crack. Amen? Everything that threatened to get over Simon Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet. Jesus has already conquered your problem. All you got to do is keep your focus on Him. He's in the problem with you. And everything in that problem that threatens to drown you is already under His feet. All you've got to do is trust Him. Jesus said, look at Simon Peter, and He said, come on. Come on. Simon Peter had the faith to venture out. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know what faith really is? It's belief with legs on it. And that's exactly what Simon Peter had. He was willing to trust Jesus. And he was doing fine. He was doing great. He ventured into a situation he'd never been in before. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water. He went toward Jesus. He made the venture of faith. He expected great things from God. He attempted great things for God. Now, do I think he ever thought he was going to do that? No, I don't think Simon Peter ever walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and went, you know, someday I'm going to walk on that water right there. No, I don't think he ever did that. But all of a sudden, when Jesus commanded him to come, he came. And then he saw the wind. And then he saw the waves. And he lost his focus on Jesus. And he put his focus instead on his problem. Some of you today are sinking because you're looking more at your problem than you are at Jesus. And you're going down. You say, see, Pastor, that's what ruins the whole story. Now, you're right. I mean, it does. I mean, you know, here's Simon Peter, got out of the boat, and yeah, I know what happened next. It just spoils the whole story. James and John finally fished Simon Peter's body out of the water, and then John started crying, and you know, he said, I shouldn't have let him go, and then Andrew knew he had to go tell their mama that Simon Peter had drowned, and oh man, Capernaum was in a state of shock, more flowers at a funeral than you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it was absolutely unbelievable. Jesus preached the message, all the dear disciples got to get up and say something wonderful about Simon Peter, and it was all so sad because Simon Peter drowned. That's not at all what happened. That problem never got over Simon Peter's head. Because he cried out to Jesus and he said, Lord, fail, Lord, save me. Simon Peter's faith failed him, but Jesus didn't. Listen, I don't know how Simon Peter got back to the boat, but it was only one of two ways. Either in the arms of Jesus or walking with Jesus while Jesus held his hand. Either one of them are fine with me. I don't care. I'll walk with Jesus or I'll let him carry me. It doesn't matter. You see, the conquering of your problem doesn't depend on your level of faith. It just depends on your willingness to let go of your boat of security and trust Jesus. And even if you start drowning in the middle of your problem, if you'll call out to Jesus, guess what he'll do? He'll meet you right where you are. And he'll help you no matter what your problem is, no matter what you're going through. The scripture then says in John 6:21 that they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know what your problem is. But you don't conquer it. Jesus does. You trust Him. He'll take care of it. Somebody said there are really only three classes of people anyway. There are those who are afraid. There are those who don't know enough to be afraid. And there are those who know Jesus. And I'll go with that third class any day. And just walk with Jesus. I got to tell you this, folks. I believe we're living in the fourth watch. I believe spiritually it is as dark right now as just about it can possibly get. And I believe we're all going to be challenged in ways because of our faith, maybe that we've never been challenged before. But I think very soon, oh, very soon, my Lord's going to leave the mountain of heaven. My Lord's going to say, come on, son, let's go. And I don't know about you, but don't you come over here on Sunday looking for me, because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go be with my Lord. And I may walk on water to get to him. I don't know. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. You see, until then, I'm going to be content to walk with him right now, right where I am, doing what he's called me to do. You know, I told you that we've had a ministry for some time that helps wounded heroes. One of our guys, a guy named Paul Stanley, is a Vietnam War hero. He tells a story about how he was in Vietnam one time, and he was working specifically with a special forces group, and they were moving into an area where there was some Viet Cong. And I'll just let his words continue the story. He comes up on a Viet Cong that's wounded. He's been shot in his leg. With his other good leg, he's kicking dirt and sand back. And the medic comes up to Paul Stanley and says, what are we going to do? I mean, he's losing blood. We've got to get him some help. And so Paul Stanley takes off his belt that had his hand grenades and his gun on it, and he lays it aside. And he walks over to where this Viet Cong is. He looks in his face, and he's looking into the face of about a 16-year-old boy. And he reaches down and he picks him up. The boy fights. And then when he realizes that his fighting is not going to do any good, he begins to cry. He begins to hold on to his captor tightly as he's just petrified. Paul Stanley walks him toward the helicopter as the boy's crying and squeezing tighter. He says, quote, we climbed into the helicopter and took off. And during the ride, our young captive sat on the floor clinging to my leg. Never having ridden in a helicopter, he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuredly and put my hand on his shoulder. And after landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. As we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body. And his tight grasp loosened. His eyes softened. His head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered, and we could help him. Listen to me. God is not your enemy. And he has reached down to hold you tightly. Don't kick him. Don't fight him. Don't resist him. Put your head on his shoulder. Surrender to him. He's your friend. He heals and cares for everyone he takes captive. Stop fighting God. Stop living in fear. Trust him. And trusting him, understand that he's there for you. And he loves you more than we can ever describe. How do I conquer my problem? Here's your principle. By committing everything to Jesus and realizing that he will not fail you. By committing everything to Jesus and realizing that he will not fail you. I'm speaking to someone this morning that has forgotten how to trust God in the middle of their storm. In the middle of their challenge, you've forgotten. May I remind you, it is as simple as putting your eyes on Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? I'm going to tell you how to do it. By trusting him. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, if you'll let me, I'll come in. He said, I'll be there for you, but you have to trust me. For some of you, that may mean trusting him for the first time. For some of you, that may mean getting off your high horse and saying, okay, Lord, we're going to do this together. It's not going to be just me. I understand, and I want more than anything else to walk through this with you. And I don't know what it is. It's not my place to tell you specifically what your problem is. but it is my place to tell you to turn to Jesus. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. Let's bow for a word of prayer.